The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Jesus says, I am coming soon.
We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ. Advent means coming. We are preparing ourselves for the days when the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Let us walk in the light of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Listen for the word of the Lord. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The unleavened ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries out, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass, and consistency is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear, says the city of Judah. Here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson is from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Listen for the word of God. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. Listen for the word of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. In the days before, there were the sort of electric refrigerators and freezers that we all now know, there was already refrigeration. And it was achieved by placing large blocks of ice in ice boxes, which were big insulated metal boxes that cooled their contents. In reality, that time wasn't actually all that long ago. I remember, and I'm old enough to remember, an ice box that my grandparents had at their cabin in northern Minnesota. Whenever we went up to the cabin for the weekend, we had to stop by the ice store and buy a couple of blocks of ice to put in it. And I remember it well enough that even now, I still refer to refrigerators occasionally as ice boxes. Now, since there weren't freezers, obviously freezers weren't going to produce those blocks of ice that you had to put in ice boxes. You had to find them in nature. But that was easy enough. Every winter, crews would go out to lakes and cut large blocks of ice. And they would then store them in large shaded warehouses, and the blocks were packed in sawdust as a sort of insulation. And the ice would then actually last throughout the summer. Now, a story is told about one of those crews. One day, as they were packing ice blocks, one of the crew members shouted out that he had lost his watch, a watch that was very valuable to him since it had been given to him by his grandfather. Everybody on the crew felt for him, and all of them immediately began searching for the watch. They turned everything upside down, and sawdust was flying everywhere. Despite their fevered efforts, however, they couldn't find it. Finally, they gave up and went outside to take their lunch break. It was less than 10 minutes later, however, that a young boy who had not gone outside with the others came running out of the ice house, waving the watch and saying, "I found it!" Somewhat chagrined that all these men couldn't find it despite their efforts, one of them asked the boy how he had come to find it. "Well, it was simple," said the boy. "I just waited until everybody left, and the sawdust settled, and it got real quiet. And then I listened for the ticking." Whenever we search for something lost, we become anxious. And we end up kicking up a lot of dust, dust that can keep us from finding what we want. It's the same when we anticipate something. We have a hard time waiting quietly. We want to make things happen, and then we try to force things, and in trying to force them, we often miss out on what we were waiting for. Sometimes, too, in such cases, instead of waiting for what we really want, in our hurry to have things the way we would like them to be, we accept cheap and false imitations of the genuine article. We cut deals, and we do not get the justice that we want. What we really need in such cases, however, is simply to learn how to wait and to give ourselves the sort of space that waiting requires. Above all, it involves using that time and space to become the sort of people who can recognize and welcome what we are waiting for. After all, sometimes we miss what we want because we are not yet the people who can see and hear what it is that's most important to us. And this is why in today's epistle lesson, Peter tells his readers, readers who seem to be anxious about the Lord's delay in returning, that they should not think of what is going on as a delay at all. They should realize that with God, a day is 1,000 years to us. But it's not really the calculation of time that Peter really wants to stress. Instead, what is most important is that his readers should realize that this time is time that should not be spent in anxiety, but in becoming, he says, people who lead lives of holiness and godliness. The time is not a delay, but actually the space we need to become the people who can fully welcome what we are waiting for. Christian faith is concerned with salvation, but accepting certain situations, I think we must understand often what that means. Salvation is not always like a lifeguard saving a drowning man, although we sometimes think that it is and we talk that way. A lifeguard pulls somebody out of the pool and then maybe gives him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. That's the end of it. The salvation that God offers is different than that, though. At first, it may certainly be a matter of pulling us out of danger, but when God does that, God does it for a reason. And the reason is so that God can give us the real substance of salvation, which is its very best part. For it is the way that God himself fills our hearts, controls our wills, enlivens our imaginations about what is possible, and then indwells our minds until we are holy God's and God is holy ours in love. The best part is when we have become the branches to God's vine. But all of that takes time. And because it does, even those who want the right thing can get anxious about the time that it takes. They're always trying to hasten it on, trying to force the issue, trying to make things happen, trying to fill in the apparent gaps. But it's usually time itself that we need, and it is time that we are given. As the psalmist says, "Thou hast given me room when I was in distress." God does not push us where we can't go, and God pushes hard on us to go where we should. But God gives us space, and God gives us time. And yet, even as I say that, understand that it's more than just space and time that we need. We also need hope, hope that what we are waiting for and what we are to become is real, and that it will come. We need to know that we won't always be the same, even though the evidence seems to point out that we change very little. I, for one, don't know that I am getting better for having more time, and I really doubt, given the trajectory that the past would seem to indicate that I'm on, that I'm going to be anywhere close to ready when the end comes. So somehow, we above all have to hope that we will be filled, no matter what, no matter how much time we do or don't have. We have to hope that God's word is true, even when we waver. And that then tells us how we can use the time that we have. Let me explain what this is about by also giving what is an illustration. One of the most notorious doctrines of the Christian faith, one that has been strongly identified with the Reformed branch of Protestantism, namely our tradition, is a doctrine of predestination. It has been grossly misused by groundless speculation and by presumption. But there is really something very simple and basic that is behind it, and something that is really important. announced by St. Paul, predestination was first developed in a full way by St. Augustine. And Augustine may have pushed it too far at the end, although that may have been because he was pushed. But when he first talks about it, one gets the sense that here is an old man whose heart burned all his life to know God, but now, as life is short, he realizes that it is still far from the goal that he has striven for. And he also writes at a time that the world that he knows is coming apart. Rome, the eternal city, was sacked by the barbarians in 410 AD. And at the time that Augustine died in 430, they were already at the gates of his diocese. And that's an important context to keep in mind when he then explains that whatever predestination is about, it's about God's wanting to give us grace and having wanted to do so before creation itself. Quoting St. Paul, Augustine says, "We are what God has made us, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life." In short, God wants us to be good, and God works to that end that we do good things and are good people. And given the short time Augustine knows that he has, writing only 2 years before his own death, and seeing the coming onslaught of the barbarians, these are indeed brave words of hope. Nothing looks like it is going to come to pass as he thought it would. And yet, without any visible hope, with all the evidence pointing in the opposite direction, Augustine declares that we will walk in all such good works as God has prepared for us. We will be filled with God's word, and we will be united to God. And this is also what I think that Peter means when he declares that we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. There is a time and place when righteousness and justice and human fulfillment will not be an occasional but very rare thing. There is a time and place, and it belongs to us and we to it, where righteousness is at home. It's our home. And therefore, we're not only given time that we need to wait for it, we're given a sure and certain hope, a hope that is firm and that is far more than any bits of hope that the world might offer. There's a wonderful phrase in Homer's Iliad, where as the Greeks and Trojans slaughter each other for glory and survival, usually mixing the two up, where Homer describes justice as a fugitive from the warring camps. We live in a time when righteousness and justice seem to have become fugitives. But understand what that means. There may be plenty to argue about in our world about the problem of justice at the level of policy. And we all have our opinions about that, and we tend to think that those opinions are the sum of justice. Thus, we use policy to cover up a lot of sins against justice. For where justice is most a fugitive is at a deeper personal level, at a level where there is less and less justice and righteousness in persons, less and less caring about others, and how to live together. And this is the level where justice really needs to dwell, but where it is a fugitive more and more often. For example, we live in a time when the President of the United States is either fool or liar enough to claim that by increasing the level of conflict between ancient enemies, he's going to bring peace and that he will be acclaimed a great peacemaker. Now that sounds like policy. But in reality, it is the playing to a portion of the American electorate by a man who's never made peace between anybody, and who internally has not the faintest experiential idea of what peace might mean. But we also live in a time when it turns out that any number of high-spoken defenders of justice have abused their personal power in their sexual harassment and abuse of women. People whom we want to follow and establish justice turn out to be sleazy and to not understand power and force at all where it really counts. But also, to our despair, in all likelihood, people will continue to elect them, as they seem about to do by voting into the Senate a sexual predator of youth, shamelessly endorsed by one of his ilk, and they will do it at the same time that they throw others out for similar and even lesser transgressions. And that's only this week's news. Yes, justice and righteousness seem to be fugitives from our camp. And that makes us anxious. It makes us want to ask the world to stop so that we can get off. Or it makes us want to do something to force the issue. It makes us want to ask why God isn't doing something, which is another way of putting the question, why does God delay? And we worry that justice will not just be a fugitive, but that it will completely disappear unless we can somehow force it to stay. And that makes us wary of Peter's admonition that this is a time that is given to us to use so that we might greet a time and place where righteousness really is at home. But we need to listen, because these words are spoken to us as they were to people so long ago. And they're spoken to us for precisely days such as this. We do need a hope that there is a time and place where righteousness is at home. And we need that hope so that we don't have to accept any substitutes for real justice and righteousness. We also need to know that we're given the time to make ourselves into the sort of people who will know what righteousness really means and who can greet it as full citizens. Now, that much may sound like only so much rhetorical encouragement, but Peter also gives us something specific about what it means to wait and hope like that in a time when it seems that the Lord delays. He tells us what our waiting is to be like and how we are to spend that time. We are, he says, to strive to be found by God, to be at peace without spot or blemish. And that sounds simple enough, but it really is a very tall order. In a world where, as the Nobel laureate poet Czesław Miłosz once described it, everybody characteristically is in a moral frenzy, throwing up sawdust every which way in the name of justice and righteousness. To be at peace, to learn and practice what peace is, and to use the time to be people of peace is a very tall order. Why? Because to have that sort of peace is a very rare thing. The peace that we need to find and to develop in this time when justice is a fugitive is a sort of peace that the world does not give, never has given. And that makes it rare. It makes it a miracle. But it also makes it all the more precious. And it's also the sort of peace that we need and that the world needs to greet the place where righteousness is at home and that we are meant for. So let us then, as we wait for God, be people of peace in the center of a world of conflict and vain ambition. God has chosen us to be that people, and God has given us the grace to do this good work. So let us give the world what is rare, and let us use our time well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. And may the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.